So again, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus Christ is exposing the hypocrisy of the scribes and the Pharisees, and he's been doing that since the beginning, hasn't he?
He is giving the disciples a different standard. First of all, he says, you live the Beatitudes. If you live that way, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And let me just talk about the spirit of the law, not just the letter of the law, because that's all you've been hearing. And the fact is, many claim to be without guilt, but the truth is, everyone is under guilt because everyone's guilty of breaking the spirit of the law. And we come now to chapter number 6, and we find that Jesus Christ is kind of exposing the hypocrisy in the religious matters, such as giving, such as praying. And what was happening during the time is that the scribes and the Pharisees were doing things in public to be seen of men. They wanted the applause of men. They only did what they did so that people could look at them and say, well, these are the spiritual leaders. There was kind of an old proverb during that day that went as such that if anybody is going to inherit eternal life, it is the scribes and the Pharisees. And that was kind of the attitude of the day. They were known as the spiritual examples. And so the disciples have in their mindset that they ought to do exactly what the scribes and the Pharisees have done. And so Jesus Christ exposes that, reveals their hypocrisy, and he has been talking here in this subject about prayer. And in this prayer he says that prayer is a secret matter, it is not a public matter. It is not something that we do, as we see later, Jesus Christ gives an example of a Pharisee who went to the temple and who prayed out loud so everybody could hear him and talked about how great he was in his prayer. And he talked about how grateful he was. He wasn't like that publican. And the publican noticed the difference. One was in the center of the temple. The other one was in a corner where nobody could see him. There's a difference, you see. One saw prayer as a secret. One saw it as an opportunity to boast himself. And he's talked about prayer and he's given several instructions. He says that we don't use vain repetitions. We are not to pray like the heathen, that they think for their much speaking they shall be heard. And so people have the idea that, well, if I say something over and over and over again, then my wish will finally be granted. That's how the heathen behave. And we see that in the Old Testament, given an example of those that were calling for their false gods. And what they did that all day, repeated the same words, ended up cutting themselves because they couldn't, the fire was not coming down. And so that's what heathens do. Now, it seems to us, as we come to chapter 6, that Jesus Christ is going to pause and give specifically, I believe, the disciples a pattern for prayer. And if we compare this pattern to what the Pharisee was saying, it's quite different, isn't it? Because all the Pharisee talked about was himself, and there was really no mention of God in his prayer. It was all about what he did, and therefore that made him spiritual. But this prayer is a different focus. Now, we've been talking about this prayer here, and often this has been called the Lord's Prayer, but I think a more accurate title would be it is the Disciples' Prayer, simply because of where we find this. It is in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. And he is telling his disciples to pray after this way. And so this prayer, again, is not something even the Lord would pray, because he tell them to ask for forgiveness of sin. Well, that's not something Jesus would do. So perhaps people call it the Lord's Prayer as if, well, he's the one that initiated this prayer, whatever the case may be. But I think it'll give us a better understanding to consider that this is really the disciples' prayer. This is how we ought to pattern our prayer after. I do not believe that this prayer is designed for us to repeat it over and over again. I don't think that's the design. There are principles contained in this prayer. Now, what we're looking at here in this prayer, let's read the verses and then we'll talk about the verses we already went through and then continue and deal with the following verses. Notice verse number 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now notice here, he concludes the prayer, but notice he's going to mention something else, add to what's been prayed in verse 14. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses.
Now, we are here looking at really at the divine order of praying. The first aspect of prayer that we dealt with last week deals with God and His glory. That's what he talks about. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So notice the beginning of the prayer is focused on God. It's not focused on man. It's focused on God Himself. And so we see that the first three petitions use the word thy. And so therefore, the prayer is directed towards God first. The following petitions use the word us, right? Notice the verse 11, give us. Verse 12, and forgive us. Verse 13, and lead us. So notice here, the first part of the prayer is Godward, basically making petitions towards God and for Him. And the second part is making petitions for us as personally as individuals. One commentator put it this way, he says, not only must our desires and petitions with regard to God come first, but we must notice too that half of the petitions are devoted to God and His glory, and only the remainder deal with our particular needs and problems. So if we were to, and I know that we can't, I don't think we should divide the number and say, well, this is how many things are mentioned about God and this is how many things are mentioned about man. I think that what we need to see is, in this prayer, we could say that half of this prayer is directed towards God and His glory and who He is, and the other half is directed towards us and our needs. It is only in the light, by the way, of God's glory that I believe that we can appropriately address our needs and our problems. In other words, if prayer is just about us bringing our needs to God without considering who God was, I believe it changes the way we pray. Because if our focus is on God, don't you think for a moment that it's going to affect how we pray? You see, prayer must never begin with self, and even with our pressing needs. It could be something that perhaps is near our hearts or something that we're currently facing, but I do not believe that our request must begin with us. It must begin with God. Our primary concern when we pray ought to be for God. Now, I know that may not seem like the popular thing to say today, that it's all about you, but it's really not about us. And so is prayer. You see, prayer is really about God, about His honor, about His glory, and not ourselves and not our own needs. Now, the needs come later, but it's not where we begin, and it's not the focus of our prayer. Now, I want to review the things that we dealt with last week because they go together, and so we kind of ran out of time last week, right? So I decided, aren't you grateful, to kind of cut this thing in half? And so we're going to deal kind of a review of the first part of the prayer and then going to the second part, and they're connected. You cannot separate them. Notice the first part. He says, our Father which art in heaven. Now, when we come to God in prayer, we must remind ourselves of our relationship to Him. He is our Father. He is our Heavenly Father. That's what He says. So it's not just a Father. And you see, He makes a distinction between what our idea is of a Father with the Heavenly Father. Because honestly, there may be people in this world that do not really have a good father figure in their lives. And so the Heavenly Father distinguishes the earthly father to the Heavenly Father who sits on His throne. So it's a different perspective there. He is our Heavenly Father, and we must stop and consider to who we're speaking to. In other words, we so often rush in and out of prayer without ever considering that God is our Father and He sits on the throne of heaven, and we ought to have an exalted view of who He is and what a privilege it is for us to be able to enter into the presence of our Heavenly Father. I want you to think, because this is kind of a different total picture than how other people pray. I don't know if you, we went to just a few weeks ago when we had the Andersons in. Who are restarting a church in Vermont. And we took them to this, I guess it was a Chinese place, and right when you walk in the door, they had a big statue of Buddha. Now, it's just not appealing. Because, I'll be honest with you. It is a half-naked man with his belly hanging down, and that's the idea of the God that they worship. How embarrassing is that? But when we pray, we're praying to our Heavenly Father. So it's a different perspective. What a privilege it is. You see, this perspective, I believe, will greatly help our praying. To know that we're praying to our Heavenly Father. Now he goes a step further and he says, Our Father, which art in heaven, he says, hallowed be thy name. Now the word hallowed, just for review, means to sanctify, to reverence, to make or to keep holy. In contrast with Buddha, okay? We are therefore requesting, think about it, to keep his name holy. This expression, thy name, means that all that is true of God, all that has been revealed concerning God and His Word, it means that God in all of His attributes, God in all that He is and of Himself, and God in all that He has done and is doing and will do for us, that's who we're speaking to. This inclusion in our praying, I believe, validates our prayer. This request means that we have a desire for the world to bow before God in adoration, in reverence, in praise, in honor, and in thanksgiving. Because that's what we ought to be doing. And so when we think about hallowed be the name of God, we are declaring that we have a desire in our hearts for all of the world to know the name of God and to worship the true and living God. Because He's different. You see, He is not a false God. He is the one true and living God. There are no other. So he says, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Now the kingdom of God is specifically emphasizing, I believe, generally speaking, his reign. And we talked about that last week. In other words, I believe we're reminded of three things when we pray, thy kingdom come. First of all, we are reminded that the kingdom of God came when Jesus Christ came the first time. And what I mean by that is Jesus Christ, during His ministry in Matthew 12:28, He said this, But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. And so when Jesus Christ came the first time, He declared by the miracles that the kingdom of God was come unto them, and that was Himself. He is the King. He reigns in His kingdom. And so we're reminded that the kingdom of God came when Jesus Christ came. But also we're reminded that the kingdom of God has come in the life of every believer. You see, the kingdom of God has come to all who have submitted to Him as their Lord, ruler, and Savior. But we also are reminded that the kingdom of God will come on this earth one day. So Jesus Christ is literally going to establish His kingdom on this earth, and He will literally rule and reign. And so we should be basically anticipating in our praying the day when sin and evil and all wrong that's being done and everything that is opposed to God will finally be rooted out. That's something we should look forward to and pray, Thy kingdom come. But then he says, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And so I believe those are pretty closely connected. But we understand that heaven's plan is being executed perfectly, isn't it? From the beginning of creation to the unfolding drama of redemption throughout the pages of Scripture to Jesus Christ dying on the cross to His coming again. The will of God in heaven is going to be perfectly executed. And the prophecy of the Messiah, of the death of Christ on the cross and His soon return, has been done, has been accomplished. And so we ought to pray, furthermore, that God's will be done in earth as it is in heaven. In other words, we ought to pray that God's will be done in our lives as we hasten towards His coming. Now, once we have covered, and this is an overview, if you missed last week, you can listen to the message. But once we have covered the first portion of the disciples' prayer, We are now, I believe, in a proper frame of mind to begin asking the Lord for our personal needs. Why? Because we've been reminded of who God is. You see, if we just rush in and out of prayer without considering who we're speaking to, I believe that it will affect our prayers in a negative way. In other words, because we'll pray kind of haphazardly and think about it. If a child does not believe that his father can get him something that he wants, he's never going to ask that father. Why? And so the child has to remind himself that, wait, he is my father. He does provide for me. He does take care of me. And this is the pattern I've seen in his life. This is how he's taken care of me in the past. This is who he is. I have his last name. And you could go on and on. You're reminded of who your Father is. And in the same with God, we are reminded when we think about our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We are reminded of who he is. You know, we just sung this song. And that's why I like to start every service with a song that's about God, because we begin with God. O worship the King, O glorious above, and gratefully sing His power and His love. So we've been reminded about a lot of things here. First of all, He's King. He's all-powerful, and He's all-loving. That'll change our prayers, won't it? He is our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. O tell of His might, O sing of His grace, whose robe is the light, whose canopy space, His chariots of wrath, the deep thunder clouds form, and dark is His path on the wings of the storm. Thy bountiful care, what tongue can recite? It breathes in the air, it shines in the light, it streams from the hills, it descends to the plain, and sweetly distills in the dew and the rain. What does? God's care for us. Frail children of dust, and feeble as frail, in Thee do we trust, nor find thee to fail. You see, before we pray, let's remind ourselves that God never fails. Thy mercies, how tender, how firm to the end, our Maker, Defender, Redeemer, and Friend. You see, if we just pause before we engage in our requesting to God for our personal needs and remind ourselves that God is our Maker, He's our Defender, He's our Redeemer, and He's our Friend, do we not think that that will affect the way we pray? Of course it will. You see, I think oftentimes we have the idea and we say things like, well, I don't think prayer works because we have not approached God as He needs to be approached. And we have not reminded ourselves of who He is. You see, once we have properly approached our Heavenly Father, we will not be praying selfishly. We won't. So now we enter into the second section. So we could say the first section is about the glory of God. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. But now we move into the personal request part in verse number 11. And the Bible says, give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And so the second phase here is the personal request. Now, I believe here, and I saw how Martin Lloyd-Jones kind of divided these three sections into three basic petitions. And all of the needs of men can be summed up in these three petitions. Notice, first of all, he addresses our physical need. Isn't that what he started with? The body is remembered first. Give us this day our daily bread. That's a physical need, isn't it? We all need to eat for food. Amen, Brandon? You know, we need to eat to survive. And it's nice when we can chew on some nice food. But then he addresses not only our physical need, but number two, he addresses our mental needs. In other words, the soul is remembered. He says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And so we deal with sin, the soul. But thirdly, we see our spiritual needs, and here the Spirit is remembered. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, the powers of darkness and such that influences us in going to the wrong direction. And so we see that all of our needs are summed up in these three petitions, these three basic areas, and everything else fits into one of those categories as we bring our request to God. The physical needs, the mental needs, the spiritual needs. So we have the body, the soul, and the spirit. That's the makeup of man. And so when we pray, we have those types of needs. Everybody has the physical, the mental, and the spiritual needs. So notice, let's deal with each one of those individually. Notice, first of all, we see the physical needs. He says, give us this day our daily bread. Now, on the surface, it seems to be tough because we live in, I believe, the state of abundance. America, I'm speaking of. I just don't think that Even as we may have all had some types of struggles financially at some point in our lives or something of that nature, I don't think that perhaps many people know what it's like to go weeks and months without having been able to eat or without having heat or things of that nature. And so sometimes it's difficult for us to think about that prayer and to relate that to our praying, but what this request is simply asking is this: give us this day what is necessary for us. The expression bread, I believe, speaks of a broader subject than just food. It is meant to cover all of our material needs. Everything that is necessary for the life of man in this world. And so there are some basic needs, and I believe bread here really refers to everything that are basic needs that we face today. But I believe here that this request reminds us where our provision comes from. You see, I believe that whether we live in abundance or not, we ought to still ask the Lord to provide for our needs, our basic needs. And we have to remind, when we do that, what we do is we remind ourselves that the provision that God blesses us with comes from Him. Although someone can be blessed financially to the point that they are not wrestling with needs but wants, we ought to remind ourselves where all those things come from in the first place. They come from the Father. You see, it is God that has given us the ability to live in abundance. And so therefore, we ought to recognize that on a daily basis. Because if we know just a little bit about the Bible and understand life, these things can be taken away quite quickly, can't they not? It is also, I believe, the opportunity for the children of God to bring Him their needs and their worries, and perhaps some people that face at some point in their lives some financial needs or some physical needs, and it could be health or such things. But now, one commentator put it this way, he says, the promises of God never fail, but they refer to necessities only, and our idea of necessity is not always God's. Isn't that true? But we are told to pray for necessities. Now, let me pause and say this, that sometimes we misunderstand what a necessity is. And I believe that we even get to the point sometimes where there are great needs in our lives, and we pray, and perhaps those needs are not answered, and that is simply because those trials and difficulties are self-inflicted. In other words, if a Christian is struggling financially, and he is praying for God to meet his need, and then he goes to the casino and tries to spend his last $20 to try to make $1 million, and then that $20 is gone, I don't think God's going to answer that need. Why? Because he has wasted what God gave him, and therefore he did not use it in a proper way. So God cannot, because of His justice and His nature, answer that particular need. Now, I believe that many times He meets our needs despite us. But we should always recognize that everything in our lives comes from Him, and understand that sometimes when we think that our needs aren't met, it is perhaps sometimes self-inflicted, but then we like to blame God because we don't want to blame ourselves in our own sin. Human nature. So, He says, give us this day our daily bread. But then he goes into not only talking about the physical needs, but he talks about the mental needs. He says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, we're reminded in Matthew chapter 18, remember the parable of the steward who forgave the master forgave the steward that he owed much, and the steward went out and a servant owed him, and he was forgiven, but then he refused to forgive that servant. And really, we're dealing with the same subject here. You see, this is an important subject, as we see the subject is repeated following this the pattern prayer. Notice in verse number 14, he says, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, this is after the prayer. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And so, the subject here, but as we think about the idea of debt here, the subject at hand is generally speaking of sin. Sometimes you can get too bogged down with the detail. These are talking about general principles in our praying, general aspects in our praying. The parallel account in Luke, let's go to Luke chapter 11. This is the parallel account of the Lord's Prayer as He's talking to His disciples, and we see that in Luke chapter 11. If you notice verses 2 through verse 4. Notice Luke 11:2, "And He said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread," notice, "and forgive us our," what? "Sins. For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us." And so notice here, the broader subject is talking about sin. Forgive us our sin. So, sin must be specifically dealt with, and debt is a specific sin. And so, the idea today of, I'm sorry, God, I've failed, doesn't go very far. In other words, I try to train our kids right now, and it's taken a while, but when they, the young one now, she likes to walk around with things and just hit the other ones on the head for no reason. She just loves doing that. But sometimes when there's a fight and they hit each other or they do something, and we say, "Well, go to your sibling and tell that person you're sorry." And they go over there and say, "I'm sorry," and they really don't mean it. You can tell. But then I like to follow up and say, "What are you sorry for?" It's easy to say, "I'm sorry," and really not be confronted with your sin. And so therefore, I try to help them to be confronted with their sin. "I'm sorry for hitting you." If they disobey my wife, I like to ask them. I say, "Go say sorry to your mother." I say, "Sorry." I say, "What are you sorry for?" I say, "Tell her you're sorry because you disobeyed. I'm sorry I disobeyed. I'm sorry I rebelled." You see, that we have to be confronted with our sin. And a lot of times what we do is we generalize things, and we have the idea of something, "Well, God, I'm sorry for all my sin." No, I believe the Spirit of God is very specific, and He points out specific sins in our lives that we need to get right. And I believe that in our praying, not in a public way, but when we are privately praying to God, we ought to say, "God, this is what I've done. I've cheated. I've lied. This is what I've done. This is what I said. This is the wrong I've done. God, forgive me for this particular sin." And if we don't name those things, it's not going to be very effective in our praying. Now, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you get that? You see, if we confess by name known sins, the ones we don't remember, God will forgive. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our all unrighteousness. See, the Holy Spirit brings things to our minds, and we ought to say, "Yes, God, I am guilty. This is what I've done. Would you please forgive me?" It is thought worthy to meditate on that when we find ourselves unwilling to forgive someone who has wronged us, then we indeed haven't been receiving the forgiveness for our own sins. And what I mean by that, I believe there's two orders to this when He talks about being forgiven of God and forgiving others. That I believe that if we've never in the first place asked God to forgive us our sins and name those sins, then we will be incapable of forgiving other people around us because we haven't ourselves experienced the forgiveness of God. For when we are graciously forgiven of God and we understand that forgiveness, can anyone truly refuse to forgive someone else? That makes absolutely no sense. It seems to me that such a thought is quite unworthy of consideration. And furthermore, how hypocritical of us to seek the forgiveness of God if we ourselves are unwilling to forgive those who have sinned against us. That seems completely hypocritical. That seems to be, to me, a pattern that the Pharisees would engage in. But I truly believe that if our praying is right, and if we ask God for forgiveness of our sins specifically, and we name those sins, that when someone wrongs us because we've experienced the forgiveness of God time and time and time and time and time again, when somebody wrongs us once, it really should not be that difficult to forgive them, knowing that God has forgiven us much more than we have attempted to forgive somebody else. You see, the right perspective towards God will give us the right perspective towards everybody else. But it must begin with God. You see, a refusal to forgive somebody else is a wrong, is rooted in a wrong view of God. It is. Because we really have not grasped and understood His forgiveness. Psalm 18 verse 25 says this, "With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful." And so we see, He says, "Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Verse number 13, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And so now we come into another subject, and that is perhaps the spiritual needs, or the spiritual aspect of our lives is remembered. There's the temptation aspect and the evil aspect. But we know that the evil one, for example, Satan, is the one that tempts. He's the tempter. So really these are one and the same in that they are part of the same work that's going on. The evil includes Satan. We understand that. But I believe it also includes the evil that's in our own hearts. Doesn't the Bible say that the heart is desperately wicked above all things? Who can know it? But I believe it also includes evil in this present world. So we need deliverance from it all. From the evil one, the devil. From deliverance from the evil of our own hearts. And from the evil that's going on in the world. That one commentator put this way, he says, "Why should we ask that we may be kept from evil? For the great and wonderful reason that our fellowship with God may never be broken. If a man merely wants to be holy as such, there is something wrong with him. Our supreme desire should be to have a right relationship with God and know Him, to have uninterrupted fellowship and communion with Him." And so really the desire in this praying, after we've requested for our physical need, our mental needs, we are now into the spiritual needs where we seek for God's ongoing communion in our lives by God to keep us from evil. Why? Because it is evil that separates us from God. When we succumb to temptation that breaks the fellowship we have with God, we see that pattern over and over in Scripture. Didn't Jesus Christ say to His disciples, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation"? Now, what were they doing? They were sleeping. And really we have the prime example in the Apostle Peter. He was sleeping while he should have been praying. And guess what? When temptation came, he succumbed to the temptation, did he not? Try to cut a man's head off. That was not what God wanted to be done. And we know that because God basically fixed him up just like brand new. It was probably even better. Well, the earwax was out too, I'm sure. And so that's He restored it. Now, Peter went out later and denied the Lord three times that he knew the Lord, and he cursed. He succumbed to the temptation because he did not pray. And so we ought to be praying for us not to enter into temptation, knowing that the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." One man put it this way, he says, "The best way to avoid death is to avoid sin. And the best way to avoid sin is to avoid temptation. It would be wise on our part to ask God to guide my day so that I miss many of those temptations the devil has planted for me." So many Christians fight sin when what they ought to do is avoid temptation. "Well, I'm tired of just fighting all the evil around me." Well, let's try to avoid temptation. It would be like a man that previously had a problem with drinking and being drunk. And he got deliverance from that, and he hadn't touched a bottle in many years. But now his friends are inviting him to the bar. He says, "Well, I'm not going to drink. I'm just going over there to hang out with my friends. I'm not going to touch a drop." Well, you're going to be tempted. And that should be avoided. And when we pray, we ask the Lord not to to basically stop our path that leads us into that temptation that is often led by our emotions. And many times we think, well, I'm able to handle this. Peter, I believe, was honest when he says, I would never deny you. I would die. I believe he was honest. I believe he truly, genuinely loved the Lord. But when the moment of temptation came, his flesh was weak. His spirit was willing, but his flesh was weak. All the other disciples departed and went their own way. But Peter chose to stay a distance and mingle with the crowd. Let me ask, do you think that if he hadn't mingled with the crowd, he would have been tempted to deny the Lord? No. No. Because he wouldn't have been exposed to that. And so, we ought to pray. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And we ought to be delivered and seek deliverance from evil, the evil one. We ought to seek deliverance from God. Say, God, help me not to trust my heart today. You know, that's the thing that you hear all the time. You know, trust your heart. Follow your heart. No, don't trust your heart. Don't follow your heart. It's wicked. And it'll blind you. Or you won't even realize what you're doing. And also, we need to be delivered from the world around us and from the evil that's going on. You know, the flesh naturally seeks for all the things of this world and is curious, trying to look around. We have to be delivered from that. But notice how he closes his prayer. He says this, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." So, the first part of the prayer is God's word. Our Father which art, let's remind ourselves of who God is. He is our Heavenly Father. He sits on the throne of heaven. He is not surprised by anything that takes place in our lives. Hallowed be thy name. Let's remind ourselves of who he is, of his character, of his nature, of what he does and what he is incapable of doing. And so we ought to remind ourselves of who he is. Thy kingdom come. We ought to thirst for him to rule in our lives, to rule in this world. We ought to look forward and anticipate the day when he removes all evil. We ought to seek for his will to be done in earth as it is in heaven, and specifically in our own lives. And then we move towards those personal requests. There's the physical needs, there's the mental needs, and there's also the spiritual needs. And we ought to pray for those things. We ought to pray that our spirit, soul, and body be kept until the coming of the Lord. That's what we ought to protect. And so we protect that in our praying. But why? Because when we do that, when we pray and we begin with the glory of God, and we pray for those things that... let me ask you this. Why ought we to pray that our daily needs be met? Why are we to pray that our sins be forgiven on a daily basis and exercise the forgiveness towards others? And why are we to pray, as it's prayed here, that we enter not into temptation, that we be delivered from evil? Because it is when that happens, when we see God's daily provision, when we confess our sins, and when we are right with God, we're able to be right with man. And when we see that God delivers people from temptation and from evil, and we experience the victory of God, who gets the glory? God does. You see, when we pray right, for the right things, in the right spirit, and God answers those prayers, then there's no other way to acknowledge it than to say, to God be the glory. Why? Because for thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. In other words, we recognize that prayer is our declaration, our dependence upon God, where we say, God, we need you. That's how we pray, and we ought to pray as individuals and as a church. Why? Because we seek for God's help, knowing that we cannot live the Christian life. We cannot do the will of God without His help. And so when we become dependent upon God, as we acknowledge Him, then He gets the glory because He is allowed to work. Because we have properly prayed. You see, this is the opposite of selfish praying. You see, selfish praying would be characterized as that we only pray when we have a need. When we're faced with a tragedy. Well, now we got to pray. We got to pray every day, throughout the day. You see, because our approach is, now I have a need, therefore God needs to meet my need, and it's just a selfish prayer. That we are really not concerned about the glory of God. That we are really not concerned about manifesting His power and His glory and His kingdom. That's not what we're interested in. Let me put it this way. Someone can be in a situation, they can go through a difficult time, and we can be troubled. And we could say, well, God, why would you let this happen to that person? I don't understand. But really, our prayers should change as we're reminded of God and who He is, if we're concerned with His glory. We say, may Your name be glorified, Lord, through what's going on. Because it's about God. Wow, that's kind of rough. Well, let's go back to the beginning. Does God know what He's doing? Is God on the throne? Is He sovereign? Is He full of mercy and full of grace? Does He know what is best for our lives? Of course He does. So do you see how that changes our prayers? Where it's not just about God making it easier for me, it's about me glorifying the name of God. And so may the Lord help us. Because I think that so much of our praying can really be out of self-motivation. God wants us to pray for specific needs, as we see here, even physical needs. But to what purpose? To the glory of God. That's the end. The end of all things is the glory of God. That's the end of all things. And we primarily seek the glory of God when we pray. As we begin, but the glory of God does not depart in our personal requests. God, maybe our praying ought not to be, God, would you heal that person? Maybe our prayer ought to be, God, would you heal that person so that they can be a witness for the Lord? God, would you comfort them in this tragedy so that they can be greatly used of you in the future and manifest your name? You see, I think sometimes our prayer stops so short of what we can continue to pray for when we focus on God. And so may the Lord help us. This is not a formula, again, for us to repeat. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be... No, that's not the way... It's a pattern. It's an example. It's an outline to follow in our lives that we ought to remind it. It begins with God. And our personal requests are there, and they're manifested, and they're prayed for our physical needs, our mental needs, our spiritual needs. But all those things must always be related to the glory of God, to who He is. And so may the Lord help us to pray the pattern after the pattern of the disciples'